Look, we're finally back in the book of 1 Thessalonians. I love this. And can you believe we started this book back in October 2018? So that's actually good news, because that tells me that Pastor John hasn't been getting sick. So that's a good thing. Yeah. But we've covered three chapters so far, and now we're in the second half of chapter 4. So if you'd turn with me there. Okay, so I'm going to read the verses and then we'll jump right in. Starting in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, where it says this: "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe," and that word "if," it can be translated as "since," for "since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who fall asleep in Jesus," or those who sleep in Jesus. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words." So there was a new pastor. He was preparing to speak for the very first time on Sunday morning. Can imagine, he was a little nervous. Okay, so he was in front of the mirror. He was rehearsing the sermons, you know, looking at himself, see what his delivery was going to be like, and of course wanted to memorize some of the sermon before he got up there. So Sunday morning finally rolls around. He goes up and gets behind the pulpit, and he starts, "Behold, I come quickly." And he stands there, his mind's blank, totally blank. And let me just say, that happens sometimes. But in order to jar his memory, he decided, hey, you know, let me do this with a little more force this time. So he leaned into the pulpit a little bit and he says, "Behold, I come quickly." Still, nothing comes to mind. It's totally blank. So he's bound and determined. He's got to jar his memory here. So he grabs the pulpit, he leans in, and he says with a lot of force, "Behold, I come quickly." And the pulpit falls over. The man falls over with the pulpit and lands in the lap of a 90-year-old man. Of course, embarrassed now, he gets to his feet, apologizing to the 90-year-old man. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that. And the 90-year-old man saying, "Look, it's okay. I should have been prepared because you warned me three times." But here in the second part of chapter 4, this is our warning to be prepared, so to speak, as Paul addresses the rapture. Now, you're not going to find that word in your English Bibles, but hey, pull out that old Latin Bible you have, and you're going to find the word "rapture" in verse 17, where it says "caught up together." That's where you'll find the word "rapture," and that's where we get our English word "rapture." Okay, and it means to be caught up, to be forcefully taken away. And the idea of the rapture, or to be caught up, it simply means that Jesus will return and no one knows the time or the day. And he's going to raise and resurrect all the believers who have died and instantly gives them a new body. Right after that, in the blink of an eye, he will call up all of the believers. Jesus will call up all the believers who are alive on the day of the rapture and remove them from the earth to instantly go to heaven with him and spend eternity with him there. And this is what we need to remember, is the blessed hope of the church, the rapture. The early church, they often use the word "Maranatha." You've heard that word before. This literally means "the Lord is coming." It's a constant reminder of the coming rapture. We should remember that. You might say to yourself, "Look, why is the early church expecting the rapture to come? Isn't there a lot of things that need to happen before then?" Well, the answer to that is no. It's nothing has to happen. The rapture is imminent. It's going to happen. Okay? There's no prophetic event that needs to happen before the rapture takes place. Jesus could have come back in the early church days. He could come right now. He could come today. We just don't know. Jesus says no one knows the day or the hour. And despite that, there's people everywhere trying to figure out the day or the hour. But, you know, the thing is, when the church lives as if Jesus were coming today, right now, at any moment, just like the early church did, well, the results of the benefits are great to living that way. I mean, you're going to live a more holy life, a more righteous life, right? And you're going to want to go share the gospel with folks. You're going to want to evangelize and share that with folks. Now, there are four main passages in the New Testament that actually teach the rapture. John 14, Jesus, he talks about taking us to his Father's house. You probably remember that. 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus focuses on the resurrection and the new bodies. In Revelation 3, making a promise of delivery before the tribulation happens. And we talked about that at men's Bible study. And finally, right here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I believe this is where, you know, the clearest description of that event actually happens. So I'm glad we're here. And it's a lot of information about the rapture, you know, in those verses, but I really wish there was more to really stop all this debate. You know, it's pretty crazy. You know, people get really passionate about, you know, the rapture, when it's going to happen. There are pre-tribulations, there's mid-tribulations, there's post-tribulations and all that. And we'll spend a lot of time on the subject, but I believe strongly that it's the pre-tribulation. Just by reading Scripture, it's here. But just like the early church, you know, we have to live every day as though Jesus were coming today. The day of the rapture is now. Maranatha. Amen? That's how we have to live. So here we go. Let's jump in. The believers there in Thessalonica, well, and their connection to the rapture, we're going to discuss three things with that. First, we're going to see there's grief involved. You might say, interesting, but there's grief involved. But grief is totally different for believers, and we'll talk about that. And secondly, there is comfort. And third, there is hope. So we'll talk about those three things, and then the next time we're in the book, we're going to cover the actual events of the rapture, how it fits into the end times, and what happens to those who are left behind. That'll be interesting. So what do we know at this point? So far, we know that Paul preached the gospel in Thessalonica. A lot of Jews, a lot of pagans were saved through that preaching, and a church was born right there in Thessalonica. And all this took place in about a month. The Bible says it was three weekends, three Sabbath days that it happened. But Paul, he had to get out because there was a lot of angry crowds that were forming. And, you know, he was in fear. You know, they were going to kill him. That's what they were out to do, basically. And there was, you know, obviously a lot of people didn't like his teaching. They didn't want to hear about the message of Christ. And as a result, well, the church there in Thessalonica, they're faced with all kinds of resistance, with all kinds of opposition, and even persecution. So it got really tough for them. But over the course of about a year, you know, Paul continues his journey there, sharing the gospel. But, of course, the church there in Thessalonica, always in his thoughts, always in his prayers throughout his journey. But again, after about a year, Paul finally ends up in Athens, and that's where he writes this letter. And remember, he sends Timothy back to check on the church there because Paul couldn't get back. You know, the crowd's all over the place. So he sends Timothy back, and Timothy brings back good news. You know, the church is still alive. They're still together, loving the Lord, doing the Lord's work. So it's all good. But the church, young church, had a lot of questions still. And in fact, there had been letters that were floating around actually talking about the tribulation and that had already started. And so you can imagine a lot of questions now about the blessed hope of the church and that had to be running through their minds. You know, did the rapture happen already? You know, so you can imagine that. So Paul writes to them to encourage them through this. They were very young. So he's saying, hey, you know, I told you about the afflictions that were going to happen, so you already know about these things. It shouldn't be any surprise to you. So he puts things on paper in this letter that he apparently taught them a year earlier. You know, things like the return of Christ, the end of times, you know, events, the tribulation that we're talking about, the Antichrist, false prophet, things of that sort. And now here in this chapter, he makes reference that he talks to them about the rapture as well. So Paul wants to comfort them, right? So they can better understand how they kind of fit into God's plan as a believer in Christ. Very important here. You know, and not just reminding him of all the things that he's already taught them, but giving them more details now as their faith is being tested, as you can imagine. And in these verses, they've been a great comfort through the centuries. These verses have been great comfort to many, many people, many churches, and to us right here, right now. Really comforting in these verses. So let's begin here, chapter 4, verse 13 here, where Paul says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow, lest you grieve, as others who have no hope." That's the unbelieving world. "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again," that's the bedrock of our faith right there, our hope. "Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." So he begins by telling the new believers there in Thessalonica, "Hey, I don't want you to be ignorant about the death of believers." So we know there was heavy persecution on. Maybe there were even martyrs happening. So not only were they grieving now, they were also very confused. And, you know, it certainly seemed like to them that the tribulation had already started. And they were just wondering, "Hey, did we miss the rapture? You know, are we left behind? Is this what it is?" So, yes, they were confused. But I want to touch on the first point that we're going to talk about. It's the grief of a believer when a brother or a sister dies in Christ. You know, or better yet, it says it falls asleep, waiting on the rapture. They're falling asleep here. So let me just say something right off the bat here. There is about a 99.999% chance we all are going to die. Okay? The only way we're not going to die is what? Is if the rapture comes. That's the only way. And I'm counting on that one. But the normal course of life is we are born, we live for a period of time, and then we die. That's the normal course of life. But let me say, this is not what God originally planned. That's not how he planned it. It's through Adam's sin that what? Death came into the picture, right? So that's why I don't think death is a very natural thing. If you think about it, we're never really prepared when it happens. I remember when my dad passed away. I knew it was coming. He was sick. He had leukemia. We knew it was coming, but when it happened, man, it's totally different. Very, very difficult thing. And statistics show, think about it, one person dies every 8 seconds. Man, that is sobering right there. So the reality is death is unavoidable. It's going to happen. I mean, you can take your vitamins. You can go work out. You can go to your Camp Gladiators. My wife goes to that. Yeah. You can even eat your spinach every day. But guess what? You're not going to stop the inevitable. You're not. And some are going to die sooner than others. We just don't know. We don't know when it's going to happen. And that's why it's so, so important that you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And I can't say that enough. And it's not something that you should postpone, wait, you know. It don't work like that. It seems to me the longer you wait, you know, most of the time the harder your heart gets. And then what has to happen? Something very tragic has to happen. It puts you on your knees, and then what do? You raise your hand, "Oh God, please." You know, don't wait till that moment. Man, please don't wait till that moment. But you know, when a brother or a sister dies, grieving is absolutely normal. It's a natural thing to do. It's very healthy. It's essential to do that. But at the same time, if you think about it, it's a little bit selfish too. You know what I mean? What I mean is, you know, we're missing the person that's gone, right? But we miss all the conversations, you know, the hugs and the time that you spent together. So it's difficult. It's difficult for us. You see what I'm saying? It's kind of selfish in that regard. You know, our grief is really real, but it's not hopeless. It's only temporary. It's a temporary separation when you're a believer. And we'll see them again someday. But again, grief is normal. Grief is essential. Ecclesiastes 3, it says, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. There's a time to be born. There's a time to die. There's a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn. So it's there. There's stages to this mourning. There's stages to this grief. And I mentioned last service, we have a grief share, two people that actually facilitate a grief share program. So if this is you, if you're in a grieving stage, make sure you get some information about that and talk to Mr. Warren. He's the one that helps facilitate that, the one that actually started it. So just wanted to throw that out there real quick. But the point Paul is making here to the Thessalonians is, hey, grieving for a brother or sister in Christ that's being persecuted or even martyred is different than a grief for an unbeliever. Completely different. So don't be ignorant about that. And let me explain. The death of an unbeliever or the death of a believer, the real you is spirit. Okay? You possess a soul, a consciousness, but you live in a physical body. Your body is nothing more than just an apparatus. That's all it is. It can be, it's made from the elements of the earth. So essentially, it's really a gift from God, our bodies are. So that we can be seen, we can be heard, we can be touched. You know, we're communicating with people in this physical world. That's what that's all about. 2 Corinthians 5:1 says, it says, it is our earthly house. It says it's our tent, and you've heard it referred to as our tabernacle. So think about your body. It's your tent. Okay? Who slept in a tent around here? I've slept in a tent. You know, after a couple of days, it gets pretty uncomfortable, right? That's our bodies. It's our tent. No wonder we get uncomfortable as we get older, you know? It becomes tattered. It starts to sag in places. And it does a few other things that I don't want to talk about right here. But guess what? The second thing that happens here in these verses that we find comfort in all of this. At some point, our bodies are no longer going to work. They're no longer going to be able to express who we are. They're not going to be able to express what we are. And then, by God's grace, He releases us from this old, tired, tattered, saggy body, right? And gives us a new one. Amen? Yeah. And that's a believer's death. So that's comforting. And again, that's why Paul addresses these believers in Thessalonica there. Hey, don't be ignorant of those who have just fallen asleep. That's all it is. That's the term used to describe a physical death of a believer. They have fallen asleep. And it's only temporary. And there's another comforting thing here. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says that when we are absent from the body, we are present with the Lord. Hallelujah. When a believer dies, their spirit vacates the physical body to go be with the Lord. While their physical body sleeps in death as an empty shell here. Revelation 6 verses 9 and 10 is really the perfect picture of what we're talking about here. And it's basically saying, you know, it's talking about believers after the tribulation starts, but it's the same concept here. Basically saying the souls of those that are killed in the tribulation, well, guess what? They're alive and present with the Lord. That's what Scripture tells us. Talking with the Lord, but their bodies are on earth, going back into the earth, if you will. You know, and you know, we'll discuss in more detail the next time we're in Thessalonians, the body and the soul as it relates to the rapture. And, you know, that's where I want to be. You know, and that should encourage you to be here every Sunday. I don't know when we're going to be back in Thessalonians, but that's going to be a good, wholesome sermon. And I'm telling you now, I'm looking forward to it, to really get in here and studying it more. Because I want to learn more about the rapture and the actual event. So exciting, very comforting, good news for believers. But I got to say this. What about unbelievers? First, you got to know unbelievers. Well, they're also eternal beings. Did you know that? When they die, their physical body sleeps. Their soul and spirit will separate from the body. And then in God's presence, well, they're also going to be separated from Him. And the Bible says they're going to go to a place of torment. In the Hebrew, it's called Sheol. And in the Greek, it's called Hades. You've heard of those, I'm sure. Revelation 20, it tells us that the bodies of the unbelievers are going to be raised and they're going to stand before the great white throne. And by the way, this is not a day where these unbelievers get a second chance. No, this is sentencing day. They stand before that great white throne and they get sentenced. And they've already made their choice. They made their choice here while on earth. So now they're going to be sentenced to the lake of fire. They're going to be sentenced to hell. Jesus said in Matthew that hell was not created for man. It was created for the devil and his angels. So that kind of tells me that, you know what? In order for you to get there, you got to be pretty determined that that's where you want to go. You have to be insistent. That's where you want to be. In other words, you know, you got to choose a life. I want a life of torment over a life eternal with a loving Savior. I know it sounds crazy, but really all you have to do, take a look at the world around us right now. There are laws being passed that are killing babies. You know, I can't even get started down that road. We'll be here all day. But look, here's the good news. This is all avoidable. It's avoidable. That's why Jesus came into this world, to save us from our sins. And if we choose Him, look, we don't have to be separated from God. Comforting, very comforting, right? So first, the grief for a believer, very normal. It's natural. Secondly, we can find comfort in that grief as a believer. And finally, we have the blessed hope of the church. Look at verse 16 for a moment. It says, "For the Lord Himself," please highlight that in your Bible, "the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead," the believers, "in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain," those who are alive at the day of the rapture, "shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." So someday soon, the rapture is going to happen. And again, that's the blessed hope of the church. It says Jesus will descend from heaven to the clouds, meaning the atmosphere. That's the literal meaning. So verse 17 saying we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the atmosphere. And that's when some of you are out there going to be saying, well, does this mean the ionosphere? Does it mean the stratosphere? Does it mean the troposphere? The answer to that is yes, it does. It means all of it. So this tells me that Jesus is not going to set foot on this earth, right? We're going to go meet with Him in the air. That's cool. In the order, it goes like this. First, the dead in Christ. That's the first. Every century of all the churches, all the way up to the day of the rapture, their spirit, their souls come with Jesus, and their bodies are called back from the dust of the earth and the grave, literally speaking. And their spirit and their soul rejoins, you know, into their body, their new glorified models, their new bodies. Yeah, I can't wait for that. And then those believers who are alive on earth on the day of the rapture, well, they don't physically die. That's cool. That's where I want to be. But in the blink of an eye, they are called up to meet with the Lord in the air, where they are instantly receiving their glorified bodies. And the cool thing is here in verse 16, Jesus Himself will come. Jesus Himself. He doesn't send an angel. He doesn't send some other eternal being. Jesus Himself comes. He comes personally for me, and He comes personally for you. And think about this. This is going to be the first time ever the entire church assembles together. Wow, what a cool picture. Every believer from every nation for the last 2,000 years are going to be together. We're going to be gathered together in the air. And you might ask, well, you know, why is that so significant? Well, the Bible tells us that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. So what does this tell you? This tells me that we're going to be staring the devil down right in the face. And please, all join me when I lean out and say, "Nana, nana, boo, boo." Part of the blessed hope right there. So we all have new glorified bodies. Philippians 3:21, it says, He will transform our lowly and corrupt bodies. And that's how God sees us, by the way. And we were talking about upstairs. We see ourselves completely different. But God sees us, lowly, corrupt bodies, but He will transform them to be like the resurrection body. What is He talking about? The resurrection body of Jesus. And that's exciting. You know, you think about it. Jesus' resurrection body had some amazing powers, right? You know, He could appear. He could disappear. He could go from place to place at any speed He wanted. You couldn't see it. You know, remember when He ascended? He floated up and then flew away. You ever want to fly? Can't wait for that. Oh, yeah. Exciting. And then there's always the question of how old our new bodies are going to be. Well, I believe there's hope here too. You know, the question should be, how old was Adam when he was created? Okay, he was one day old, right? But how old did Adam look? About 30 years old. How old was Jesus when he got his resurrection body? 30, 33? Somewhere in there. So very likely that when we're raptured, we're going to look around 30 years old. No more sags, no more achy joints, and men, no more hair growing out of your ears. What is that anyway? How does that even happen? And yes, all of those who are wondering, Pastor John's hairline is now going to be at normal levels. And now finally, the ultimate hope for us, comfort as well, is heaven will be this great reunion. It's going to be fantastic. Verse 17, it says that we will meet the Lord in the air. We're going to meet Him. We're going to hear His voice. We're going to be able to touch Him. We're going to be able to hug Him. I mean, just imagine it. We're going to learn more things about Jesus than we've ever imagined here on this earth. Ephesians 2:7, it says, in the ages to come that he will still be explaining his grace. That's cool. The language here in the Greek, it means wave upon wave of the ages to come. So in other words, heaven is going to be a place of just utterly amazing discoveries. Not boring, like some people think, you know. It's like the waves of an ocean. They're coming in. They're constant. It never ends. So we're going to be constantly discovering new things about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. Man, his riches, his grace, and his kindness to us. One man said, we will be ever approaching, never arriving, yet totally enjoying his presence. In this great reunion, verse 17 says that we will be caught up together. So this means that every New Testament saint is going to be there, and I can't wait. Because I'm going to go over after studying this letter and I'm going to say, yo, Paulie! Great letter! Thessalonians. Got to do it. And later, when the Old Testament saints, they play their role, well, guess who we're going to meet? We're going to meet Adam. We're going to meet Abraham. We're going to meet Moses. We're going to meet Daniel. I got questions. So, you know, also think about it. The believers in your own lineage, you're going to be able to see them again. Any broken relationships you may have had, they're all going to be mended right there. It's all going to be fixed. We have two estranged kids, my wife and I. You know, and I pray that I'll see them someday in heaven. I pray I'll see them sooner. But all we can do is pray. But man, that'll be a glorious day. I also believe babies are going to be there in heaven. Yeah, all those babies who have died from various difficulties, you know, from accidents, babies who were miscarried, babies who were even aborted. And if that's you today, look, your sins are forgiven. But I believe you're going to have someone waiting on you in heaven. It's all going to be made right. You know, I thought about this, and the greatness of heaven can really only be explained like this. So follow me on this. There was an older couple. They were about in their 80s. They were in excellent health. They had exercised every day, eating low-carb meals, low-carb food, low-calorie, you know, low cholesterol. Well, they went on vacation in their plane crashed, and they died. So they're up at the pearly gates now. Peter meets them, and he says, hey, you know, come on in. Come on in. I'll show you around. And he takes them to this huge mansion, and this guy's like, whoa, this is beautiful. This is for us? And Peter says, well, yeah, it's for y'all. And he says, well, you know, how much is this going to cost? And Peter says, no, dude, this is heaven. This is free. It's all yours. It's part of your reward. So go in and enjoy your house. So he goes in and looks in the back, and over the back, he's overlooking a championship golf course. And he's like, what? And Peter says, dude, it's free. No green fees. Go play all you want. So the man is like, I can't believe this. And Peter said, oh, wait, do you see this? He took him down to the clubhouse. And in the clubhouse, they walked in, and there was the largest, most succulent buffet that you would ever want to see. Every food that you could imagine is on this buffet. And the guy is like, looking a little nervous, and he says, Peter, where's all the low-calorie, low-carb food? You know, I'm not seeing anything. And Peter says, no, dude, you don't understand. You can eat anything you want. This is heaven. You'll never get sick. You'll never get fat. You don't have to worry about it. So the man turns and looks at his wife. He says, you and your low-carb food, we could have been here 20 years ago. Well, that's heaven. So look, next time we're going to talk about the details of the rapture. And we'll be in the same verses, but you know, it'll still be exciting, but it's also going to be very sobering. And there are some people that find this really hard to believe sometimes. So let me just say this. Look, if you're a believer, this is our blessed hope. The rapture is our blessed hope. And we should be looking for Jesus' return all the time. Hebrews 12:2, it reminds us to keep our eyes on Jesus. He is the author. He is the finisher of our faith. Okay? He's coming for us. And we should be comforted by that. And kind of be reminded, hey, keep a loose grip on things of this world. Okay? And I think for believers, most of us understand that. But you may be here today. I don't know. I don't know your hearts. You may be here today. You may not believe in Jesus. You may believe a little. You just don't believe in His second coming. You don't believe in the rapture or something like that. You know, you say in your mind, you know, this is too much. It's just, read Revelations. It's too far-fetched for me. That kind of thing. So I'll just say this. Look, if the Bible is wrong, okay, as a Christian, I don't have anything at all to lose. Right? I don't have nothing to lose at all. My faith in Jesus is giving me peace. It's giving me joy. Man, I met thousands of people in my journey through this. You know, I've been to men's retreats and marriage retreats and 2 trips to Israel, meeting fantastic people. It's been wonderful. So what I'm saying, if the Bible is not true, what have I lost? I haven't lost anything. I've had a great life, a wonderful life. But if the Bible is true, and there's a heaven to gain and a hell to avoid, what do you have to lose? Right? By not believing in Jesus, you know, are you willing to take that chance? What if you die tonight? Where are you going to go? You expect to go to heaven? And if you do, well, on what basis do you expect to go there? Because you're a good person? Well, look, that ain't going to cut it before a holy and just God. The only way to be sure that you go to heaven is to recognize that you are a sinner and that you're in need of a Savior. You have to repent. You have to ask Jesus into your heart. Jesus, lead my life. You know, don't wait. If you're in a car accident on the way home today, it's too late. And look, if you don't know Christ this morning, if you don't know Him, I want to give you an opportunity. Because I don't know anybody's heart here, you know. Look, I want everybody to bow their heads. I want them to close their eyes. And this morning, you know, if this is you, and there's no pressure here whatsoever, if this is you, it's only an opportunity. If you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, and you would like to have one, you would like to know that your sins are forgiven and that you have a Savior that can assure you eternal life in heaven. Very simple. Ask Jesus into your life, into your heart. Ask Him to forgive your sins and acknowledge Him as your Lord and Savior. And if that's the desire of your heart right now, I'm going to ask you to just put up your hand really quickly and take it back down. And I want to pray with you. I want to pray for you. Anyone at all. And look, if you have doubts sometimes, a lot of times people are saved. They think they're saved. They're not sure. If that's you and you want to be absolutely sure, let me know. Put up your hand very quickly. Okay, let me just read you a simple, simple prayer. Whether you raise your hand or not, words are not important here. I just want you to pray something like this. Jesus, I realize that I am not good enough to make it into heaven on my own, Lord. I'm a sinner. I have broken your laws and I need a Savior. You know, and I repent. I repent of my sins. I ask you to come into my heart, to forgive me, to wash me clean. My desire, Lord, today is eternal life in heaven with you. I give my life to you, Father. I believe in you. I want to know you. Fill me, Lord, with your Spirit. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And look, if you pray this prayer for the first time, don't just walk out of here and not let anybody know. Let somebody know. Okay? Get with me, whatever. I have additional information I'd like to give you. But it's just an opportunity for you. But don't want you to leave out of here not knowing certain things. That's all. Okay, end of our message. So let's go to our regular ending prayer, and then we'll get out of here.